Thank you, Sam. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and to open to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to begin with a text there in just a few moments. Appreciate your presence here today. It's a good day to come together to worship our God. And we hope for a few moments as we turn from our thoughts, the things of this world, that we will focus together upon the Word of God. And I would urge you to follow along in your Bibles and all of the scriptures that we look at and test to see if the things that we say are so. You know, the Bible occasionally will make reference in passing to individuals that we are not told very much about. Last week in our lessons, we devoted our time on one of the lessons to look at four men that probably many of us hadn't thought much about back during the time of the rebellion of Absalom. I want to this morning, from a little bit different angle, look at one such individual in the New Testament, a man by the name of Simon of Cyrene. And we are not told very much at all about Simon, but I'd like for us this morning to think a little bit about what it would be like to see Jesus in the way that Simon of Cyrene saw him. And I'd like for us to think a little bit about that. To do so, let's introduce Simon and what we do know about him. We are told in Scripture that he is one who was forced to bear or to carry Jesus' cross. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 32, the text as it describes Jesus on the way to his crucifixion, it says, "Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear the cross." From what we know about ancient practice when it comes to the matter of crucifixion, it was often a part of the way in which a prisoner was humiliated to make the prisoner bear his own cross. Often that may have meant that he was to bear the cross beam that they called the patibulum. And it may be that that's the idea. If so, then what we are probably looking at is because of the severe beating that Jesus had received, it may well be that, as you'll see often portrayed through the imagination of men in movies, perhaps he falls under the weight of that, and then Simon is compelled to bear it. If not, we may be talking about that Simon may be compelled to bear the long part of the cross to which the patibulum would be attached. Either way, this is a man that is being compelled to bear the cross. He wasn't planning on doing this. He is not being punished. He's not going to be crucified himself. But they just kind of pick someone out of the crowd and say, "You bear the cross." Another detail that we learn about him, look over in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 16, and I'd like us to notice in Mark chapter 16, read with me verse 21. Mark chapter 15 and verse 21. In Mark's account, we learn something about his family, and it's an incident that is offered somewhat in passing, but I suspect it's one of those things where if you had read this in the first century when it was first written, it seems that a couple of names that are mentioned might have been well known among Christians. Read with me in Mark chapter 15 and verse 21. It says, "Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear the cross." I find that interesting, the wording there, as it mentions that he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. That would seem to indicate that these either were some that had become Christians or were known among the Christians. We'd like to think, perhaps, that Simon may have at some point become a Christian. We are not told details about that, but he is associated with these two that appear to have been later known among the Christians. I'd like you to notice in Luke's account, look with me in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and let's look together at verses 26 and 27. 23 verses 26 and 27. As was mentioned in Mark, I want us to notice one other detail that I think may be significant as we think a little bit about what this would have been like to have had been forced to bear the cross of Jesus. Verse 26 says, "And as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, who was, notice this, coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Now, I don't know if we are to take that in the sense of he is from Cyrene, but he has moved to this area. Perhaps he has land that he's come in from working. Either that is the idea, or it may be the sense that he has traveled to Jerusalem, perhaps for the Passover. Either way, the reason I stress this is I want you to consider that this was not what this man planned for his day. This is not what he set out to do as he came in from the country, as it is described there. Instead, he is forced to do something perhaps against his will. You know, when a Roman soldier tells you to do something, you do what you're told. And Simon does so and is compelled and brought into this very emotional, this very important event. Now, let's think a little bit about what it would have been like to see things through Simon's eyes. And I want us to notice, as we relate it to ourselves, you know, Simon is in a position to come in contact with the Lord and to see him in a way that others would not. He's able to see Jesus in the heart and in the midst of his great trial and turmoil. As we think about that as it relates to our lives, sometimes we will find that we are going to be closest to the Lord when called to serve him in unexpected and difficult ways. You know, we often like to think of it that, well, I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to follow the Lord, and it may be that we get kind of an idealistic idea in our mind that in doing so, everything in life will be smooth and there'll be no difficulties and no problems. Simon is brought into association with the Lord at a difficult time, at a messy kind of time, and we'll talk a little bit about that a little bit later. Think about what Simon saw. Scripture teaches us a profound truth, and that is the deity and the humanity of Jesus. At this point in the gospel account, we don't see Simon witnessing that much about the deity of Christ, but I do want you to notice that he, in a very clear way, is exposed to his humanity, exposed to the suffering that he's going to endure. Let's look in John chapter 1, a great passage that talks to us about this dual nature of Jesus, if you will, that he is both divine and he is human. As John begins his gospel, read with me the first five verses. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and nothing was made, and without him nothing was made that was made." Verse 4. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Now, if one were to stop right there, you might imagine that John is being philosophical, and maybe he's talking about the Word of God in the sense of revelation. But if you'd skip down with me later in the same chapter, go down to verse 10, we are told exactly what John means by speaking of the Word that was with God in the beginning, that was God. Notice verse 10. As he begins to talk about Jesus, it says he was in the world and the world was made through him. You remember it said that without the Word, nothing was made that has been made. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Simon is in a position in which I don't know what he knew about Jesus at this point, but he certainly saw a man about to die. He saw a man on his way to the most cruel and bitter type of punishment that our world perhaps has ever known. You know, the term excruciating that we often use when we'll talk about pain that's just unbearable, it comes from this word cross. In Latin, crux is the word for cross, and excruciating literally means from the cross. Simon is going to see that aspect of Jesus. But notice as well, Simon would hear the selfless compassion of this man that's being led to the cross. Over in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 23, I'd like you to read with me in Luke chapter 23. And let's look together at verses 26 through 32. There's an unusual incident that happens as Jesus is being led to the cross. Verse 26 says, "Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon the Cyrenian," we read this, "who was coming in from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him." Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. You are in agony. You are perhaps weakened to the point that someone else is being compelled to bear your cross, if we understand it a particular way. And yet, as you are going, you notice these women that are weeping because of what they see occurring to you. And in the midst of that, you have the clarity of mind to speak what we're going to read here in just a few moments. Verse 23. "But Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?'" And then you'll notice it goes on to describe his crucifixion. There were two other criminals led with him to be put to death. Now, that's profound to me. You know, I get to a point where I get tired and I'll forget my own name. And yet here, Jesus is compassionate. Jesus thinks beyond the immediate pain of his own situation. And I suspect very clearly he's talking about that time in which, only a few years from that very time, the Roman occupation of Jerusalem and the Roman siege of Jerusalem would eventually lead to poverty and lead to such kind of horrific circumstances that he describes here. And Jesus, in his foresight and foreknowledge, can look beyond his own pain and see these women crying for him and say, no, think about something else that, you know, is even sadder than this circumstance. Simon could see that. We can read about it. Simon saw it directly. One last thing I want you to notice is that Simon faced the pressure and the privilege of literally taking up the cross for Jesus. We are familiar with things that Jesus would say about if one would come after him, he must take up his cross daily and follow him. And we understand that while there is always the possibility of persecution, we will often say that may not literally be what we have to do. Simon literally had to take up the cross for Jesus. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 25 for a moment. And I want us to think a little bit about something our Lord tells us in the Discourse on the Mount of Olives. In Matthew chapter 25, go almost to the end, down to verses 44 through 46. In this judgment scene, as Jesus will describe, those being divided as sheep and goats, and he judges them according to their works, I want you to notice as he has talked to those who were not willing to offer him help, not willing to clothe him, not willing to visit him because they didn't do it to others, I want you to notice what he says, verses 44 through 46. "Then they also will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?' Then they will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." If Simon knew something about Jesus, that might be one thing. But if this is the first exposure he has to Jesus of Nazareth, he may well have no idea who he is and what is going on, and yet he is in a position in which he is giving aid to Jesus in a literal way. The point that Jesus makes in our text in Matthew chapter 25 is that we may find ourselves in circumstances where we can be of help, we can be of aid to others, and we are to see that and to recognize that we do that because we are doing it as unto the Lord. Simon could see in a very real way he was doing it to the Lord. Whether he understood who Jesus was and the full significance of that, we don't know. But he could see that element. I want us to think in just a few moments about, well, what if I was Simon? What if I was put in that circumstance? If you were Simon when serving the Lord is messy, think about that. This is a man that has been beaten to the point that I'm sure his back is in shreds. Blood is all over this cross that he's already carried. You know, I don't know that there was quite the caution about contact with blood, but it's not a clean kind of thing. And certainly that would have been something in which, if he's coming into the city with other plans, look what he's being forced to do. If you were Simon, when serving the Lord is messy, would you be involved? Over in the book of Colossians, I want us to notice what the Apostle Paul says. Along these same lines that we noticed in Matthew chapter 25, are we to view it as if, well, there are things I do in service to the Lord, and yet then there are those things that have nothing to do with the Lord that are just my daily affairs in life? No. There is a real sense in which we need to recognize that whatever we are doing in life, we do it heartily as unto the Lord. Listen to Paul's words in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Notice this, for you serve the Lord Christ. If you were Simon, while others remain nameless, would you be remembered for what you did? There's an example over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that I'd like us to think a little bit about. The Apostle Paul is talking about a time in which he is brought before authorities, he is being tried, and there's some sad words we're going to read because it describes the fact that while he was not, it wasn't a situation where nobody knew what was going on, nobody knew he was going through this, and yet I want us to notice what verse 17 says. At my first defense, listen to this, no one stood with me, but they all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. I want you to notice, though, he goes on to say in verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, that last part, we don't know for sure if Paul there was literally put in a situation, as we know later in later persecution of Christians, some would be thrown to the lions. Is he speaking in that literal way, or is this a figure of speech? You know, Scripture will speak of Satan as a prowling about as a roaring lion. He may be speaking figuratively here. But either way, I want us to think about the fact that, you know, much like Jesus, all forsook him, and there were none that stood by him. Now, I realize that Simon's a little bit different case because Simon, at least at this point, we're not told he's a disciple, and yet he did act, didn't he? Now, maybe he was forced, maybe he had no will in the matter, but nonetheless, we remember him, don't we, because of what he did. What will you and I do if we were put in a circumstance like that? Will we rise to the occasion? Will we do what needs to be done? Or will we forsake the Lord? One other thing, if you were Simon, when pressured to act, would you do more than you ever imagined? I would almost guarantee you that Simon, as he's coming into town, didn't imagine, you know, I think I'm going to go by where some of those Roman prisoners are being taken to the cross. And maybe if I'm lucky, I'll be asked to bear one of their crosses today. That's not what Simon was thinking. And yet when he's forced into a circumstance, he rises to the occasion. You know, there's another type of compulsion that's addressed. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want you to think with me a moment about some compulsion that the Apostle Paul speaks of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, read with me verses 16 and 17. It is a compulsion that Paul feels to teach others about the gospel, to talk to other people about the mercy that he had received. You know, it may be in Christ that sometimes we don't feel much of a desire to ever talk to anybody about salvation in Christ. We may think, well, that's for the preacher, that's for the elders, that's for evangelists, that's for those that, you know, are in a position to be able to do that. Well, I recognize that Scripture will say, let not many be teachers, but one of the reasons or one of the problems that we may not find ourselves very ready to talk to others about salvation in Christ, we may not appreciate it enough. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, Paul says this, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For, listen to this, necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. Now, Paul is not saying he couldn't do anything else. God forces him to do this, and he really doesn't want to do it. That's not the idea. And I say that because turn now over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look with me at verse 14. What is it that compels him? What is it that moves him to feel like, I don't have a choice. I've got to do this. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The sense of compulsion he has is because of the recognition of the great love that God had poured out on him in Jesus Christ. And that compels him. Well, as we think about that as it relates to Simon, if you are put in a circumstance in which you are under compulsion, are you going to just grit your teeth and we can't wait till you are out from under that load? Or are you going to do more than you ever imagined in actually bearing the cross of Jesus? One last thing as we think about this idea. If you were Simon, when you confront the death of Jesus, would it change your life forever? I wish we knew. I wish the Holy Spirit had told us if this event, seeing Jesus go to the cross, bearing his cross for him, led Simon to become a disciple. I want to hope that's the case. If Alexander and Rufus, his sons, were those that later would be known among the disciples, maybe it means that they were Christians, and I want to hope that perhaps he was. Over in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, there is a statement made about the apostles, and I want you to notice what is said. And, you know, we are not going to be put in a position in which we will ever literally see the things that we read about in Scripture, the crucifixion of Jesus. We'll never be literally put in a position in which we, like Simon, will have to bear his cross. But every time that we come together and we open God's Word and we read about what our Lord went through for us, we are confronting the death of Jesus Christ. And we can either allow that to become just matter of fact, or it can be something that has an impact on us. Over in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, as it talks about Peter and John, the text says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, these were two men that were just common men that were fishermen, but something changed in their life because of the time they had spent with Jesus. Notice, and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled, listen to this, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. If you had been Simon, would that have changed your life? You know, there are two texts I'd like us to end with. I mentioned that this figure of taking up the cross is something that becomes pivotal to what it means to serve the Lord. One text is Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if you desire to come after me, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There is that sense in which we may see our taking up of the cross as those things that we must sacrifice, those things that we must bear. But we must be willing to do that in much the same way that Simon was compelled to do that. But I want you to notice another text that follows on with a similar kind of figure. And it is this idea that, are we going to bear what Jesus bore? Are we going to take up his cross for ourselves? Hebrews 13, verses 12 through 14 read as follows. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. The Hebrew writer here describes that fact that Jesus is taken outside of the city and crucified, and that's a shameful kind of thing. We are called to go out to him. We are called to bear that same type of reproach. Will we do that? Seeing Jesus like Simon of Cyrene. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope that the thoughts that we've considered this morning might move you to recognize all that our Lord went through for us. Simon was put in a circumstance in which he saw the darkest hour of Jesus as he is being led to the cross. But the reason that Jesus went to the cross is because we have all incurred a debt of sin that not a one of us can pay on our own. And it was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that God put forth as the means by which our sin can be forgiven. But that's not just automatic. We must put our faith in Jesus as the Son of God. We must confess that faith before men. We must repent of sin that separated us from God in the first place and be baptized into Christ that we might put on Christ and our sin might be washed away. If you've never done that, I'll give you the opportunity now. Won't you come while we stand and sing?